Welcome to the National Awakening Conference Call. I'm Bob Knight, Senior Fellow with STAND, and here's your Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Thanks so much, Bob, and thanks, everybody, for taking time again out of your busy schedules to join us. The lines are filling up quickly because we've got an outstanding historian. All of you know David Barton, and you probably know, if you really know David Barton, you probably know Tim Barton, his son. They are a team now. They travel a lot together, speak a lot together, and I've heard them, and they just aren't, there aren't two finer American historians in our country than these two men, and we've got Tim. David couldn't be here, but Tim, believe me, is just as knowledgeable and has got some very interesting things to say to us today. So before we start, let's have a word of prayer. I want to remind everybody, by the way, before we pray, we do not have a call next Tuesday. Okay, we will be back the week after, but we do not have a call next Tuesday after the Thanksgiving holiday. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much. As we prepare to celebrate Thanksgiving as a nation, thank you for this great nation. Thank you for the freedom, the prosperity, the hope, the opportunity that it provides to every American citizen. And Lord, while there are forces at work trying to convince us that America is not worthy of our respect, is not worthy of our affection, is not worthy of being defended, we believe that America is a gift of God and that it is you who ultimately place it in the hearts of our founding fathers to establish this nation as an independent, sovereign country. And Lord, it has been bequeathed to every single one of us, and it is up to us to preserve it. Thank you for these leaders on this line who stand in the gap all over this country to uphold the principles of liberty. Lord, we know the first of which is that our liberty comes from you, not from man, not from government. It doesn't even come from the Constitution. The Constitution secures what you have given us. It secures the blessings of liberty. But you are the author of our liberty in the same way that you are the author of our faith. And so, Lord, help us to preserve it. Thank you for Tim and David Barton and the work that they do to educate Americans, to make them aware of the richness and the beauty of our history. We know that we're not a perfect country and we've not done everything perfectly right. But we also know that we've been a country that was rooted in the faith of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, that faith is what's blessed us and kept us for almost a quarter of a millennium. And we pray that until Jesus comes, it will continue to keep us, and that in spite of the forces of godlessness and secularism and socialism and Marxism and atheism, America will be a nation whose God is the Lord, because we know that therein lies our blessing. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, folks, our guest today, again, is Tim Barton. Tim is an outstanding historian, works alongside of his father, which we've all known for many, many years. And so without any further delay, I give you Tim Barton. Tim, the floor is yours.
Well, thank you so much. And I want to let people know my dad does send his regrets. He couldn't be here. He's not feeling well. And so I told him I could jump on and cover some of the same stories and details. Everybody knows that one of the big battles we are seeing in culture right now is a battle of revisionism when it comes to the truth about American history. And certainly at Wall Builders, we do a lot to try to push back against a lot of the lies, the deconstructionism that's going on. And certainly as we look at this time of year, one of the continuing narratives we hear coming up on Thanksgiving, there are literally places and mayors and cities that want to cancel Thanksgiving, and they're calling it a day of mourning. And what they are acknowledging is this is that time when Americans stole land from the Indians, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And ultimately, I mean, the push and move is to villainize everybody in American history, is to say that they were all bad, they're all evil, that America fundamentally was bad and evil. And the reality we know as Christians, as we study history, and we have a lot of original documents, we spend a lot of time in those documents, as we study history, we study history probably with a different perspective than a lot of people, because our perspective is shaped by the Word of God, which clearly informs us, Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Very, very plainly it tells us that everybody is a sinner who needs a Savior. There's a reason Jesus came, because nobody is perfect. Well, if our starting place is nobody is perfect, then the expectation is not that these people should have never made mistakes. The reality is everybody, everywhere in the world, during their life makes mistakes, but we also know how to measure the cultural context. What was the world like at that time? What were the acceptable standards of that time? And when you see people like the Pilgrims, their life was just different. And really, I want to give a little bit of a story and apologetic for the Pilgrims. I think certainly this can be a reminder for us, but maybe even be an encouragement for us as we help those that we have influence over and minister to. When the Pilgrims were in England, this is kind of the backside of the Reformation. The Reformation's in full effect. And with the Reformation, obviously, there's a move to get the Bible in English. As that's happening with the work of Tyndale over in England, one of the things that it leads to is the Geneva Bible from Switzerland. And the Geneva Bible was the first Bible really mass-produced for people to have. And in the Geneva Bible, it was full of commentaries that, for so many people, as they're getting a Bible for the first time, they're not familiar with what the Bible is about. And if you pick up a Bible and you don't know anything really about the Bible or the Bible stories, and you're in Isaiah or Jeremiah, you're in Leviticus, right? There's a lot of places you can read and go, I don't know what we're talking about right now. This doesn't make any sense. And so wisely, as they are doing these Bibles in Geneva, Switzerland, the idea came, well, let's put some commentaries along with all of the scripture so that as people are reading, they'll know what it means. Well, the commentary they took were from some of the reformers. And of course, major reformers of that time, you have Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and Knox and so many noted names. Well, as they're doing this Geneva Bible, they put commentary all throughout the Bible. And this is the Bible that the Pilgrims have. As the Puritans, the Separatists, as they are studying the Bible for themselves, they're studying the Geneva Bible. The Geneva Bible in the commentary had things that specifically criticized practices under the state-established church, which if we even go back and remember when Martin Luther King put his 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, one of the things he was protesting against was the idea that people had to pay to have their sins forgiven, that you had to pay a priest, you had to go buy a paper and give it to a priest. I mean, the whole idea is counter to what the scripture teaches. Well, this is what a lot of the reformers were pointing out, that a lot of the common practices are not actually what the Bible teaches. This led to, in England, they actually banned the printing of any English Bibles or material. No religious material could be printed in England, and King James was the one who did that ban. King James is also the one who said that he would provide a new religious or a new Bible option, and it was the King James Version. It came out in 1611, and this is not a criticism of the translation of the King James Version, but when the King James Version came out, it strategically had removed all of the commentaries so that when the King James Bible comes out, the king has people doing a propaganda campaign saying, hey, guys, there's nothing wrong with the Bible. Remember, the heroes of the Bible, they were all kings, and God loves kings, and kings did God's work, and we need to trust our king and do whatever the king tells us. That was a propaganda campaign going on. Well, in the midst of this, the Pilgrims realized that their life in England, they've already gone through a lot of persecution because under the state-established church, it was not favorable to allow them to even meet. They would undergo persecution. People were being arrested. They were being imprisoned. So the Pilgrims leave and go to Holland. And while they're in Holland, well, in Holland, the law that you can't print religious material, that's not really being enforced. And so one of the elders of the Pilgrims was Elder William Brewster. And he was a printer. He begins printing religious material in Holland. In 1618, he printed a New Testament that was commentary. And it was just commentary on the New Testament, kind of verse by verse through. Well, they send it back to England. And you can imagine, as the king has tried to rid all of these commentaries from England, this comes back, and the king sends military to go find out where this came from. And they find it in Holland, and they find William Brewster in Holland. They say, hey, you are not allowed to do this anymore. If something like this happens, you're going to be in trouble. Well, the following year, he again is printing more religious material. They're smuggling it into England because a lot of their denomination is still in England. So they're smuggling this into England, and the king gets troops again and says, hey, I told you put a stop to this. You go put a stop to it. They go back to Holland. They find the elder Brewster at his printing press, and they say, we told you you couldn't do this. They end up taking all of his typesetting material. So everything you would use, all of the alphabet and the numbers and the punctuation, they take all of his typesetting material, and they leave him only with the press. Well, in the midst of this, they're now experiencing persecution in Holland. They realize, you know, Holland, it's not quite as great as we thought. Our kids are growing up in a secular environment. We're still undergoing religious persecution. So the idea came, let's go to the New World. Well, they go to England. They're going to get two ships, the Speedwell and the Mayflower. They're going to go to England on the way. It's the summer. They're not far gone. And the Speedwell develops a leak. So they have to turn around and come back, and they patch up the leak. They leave again. The Speedwell develops another leak. So they have to turn around and go back a second time. Finally, they realize, okay, we can't trust the Speedwell. We're going to have to just put everybody we can on the Mayflower and go. Well, this was a church congregation, and not all of them fit on the Mayflower. So some people had to stay behind, but those who could fit on the Mayflower went. And so people like William Bradford, William Brewster on there, Edward Winslow's on there. On the way across, now they're leaving in September. And it's a couple months to get across, but now you're also talking about into winter weather, and there's some major storms, and there is several storms along the way, but one of the storms that they undergo in the middle of the ocean, it's so significant it actually breaks the main beam on the ship that's holding the ship really together, and it cripples the ship. And the captain says, we don't have what we need to fix it, and they start talking, what do we need to fix it? Well, we need to be able to jack it up in place. And William Brewster says, well, you know, I actually brought my printing press, which doesn't make any sense at all, because why would you bring a printing press on an overcrowded ship when you don't even have the printing materials you need to be able to print something? It makes no sense at all, except providentially, they had the exact tool they needed, which the main component of the printing press is this massive corkscrew, jack screw, and they get it under the main beam. They're able to jack it up in place. They're able to continue on. Well, the charter they had from the king, and they had to get permission from the king to go to the New World, the charter they had from the king said that they were allowed to go to the Virginia colony, to Jamestown. Well, the storm has blown them so far north that they realize they're going to land somewhere where there's no established government, that there are no homes, they're really low on food, they don't have fuel for the fire. This is not good conditions. Well, they arrive in November. It's not till December they actually get in Cape Cod and find a place they can get off the boat. And before they get off the boat, they draft the Mayflower Compact. And for those who don't remember the Mayflower Compact, you can go back and just read the first paragraph or so. In the opening paragraph of the Mayflower Compact, it starts off with, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, we who are the underscore mutually bind ourselves together in this covenant. Well, on it goes, but their premise is that what they're doing is for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, which is not surprising coming from a church congregation, but it is a highlight of their faith, even in their opening governing document. Well, we know they get off, and that first winter is really tough on them. In fact, approximately half of them died that first winter. There was 103 when they arrived, and again, about half of them died that first winter. By the time of the first Thanksgiving the next year, there's only 53 pilgrims. So brutal winter as wives and children and parents are dying all throughout the winter. Governor Bradford wrote in his journal that at times they were burying 2 and 3 people a day. They end up surviving the winter. And that spring is when they have the first encounter. It's March. So not fully spring yet, but they have the first encounter with a Native American in Somerset. And Somerset had done trading with some English sailors and even some French and some Spanish. And so he had learned some different words, including English words. And he was able to speak some English words that the pilgrims were so impressed. They didn't know what to do. And he says that there's someone who speaks even more English than me. He goes and gets Squanto and brings Squanto back. And Squanto ends up bringing Chief Massasoit, who is the chief of all of the Wampanoag Indians, which was the massive tribe in that area. And the pilgrims were able to make a peace treaty with the Wampanoag Indians. It ended up being the longest-lasting peace treaty between any natives and any Western Europeans, any Anglos, any white people, and all of American history. So really remarkable. But what's also really fascinating is Squanto decides he's going to live with the Pilgrims to help them. Now, there's also an incredibly fascinating providential story with Squanto, because why would Squanto choose to live with the Pilgrims for 2 years? Back up to 1614, as the Jamestown colony is growing, there's more and more ships coming in. There are English captains who are wanting to explore the coastline. And one of the English captains who's doing exploring was Captain Thomas Hunt. And in 1614, he was north of Virginia, and we don't exactly know where, but they were doing trading with lots of native tribes. And one of the tribes they were trading with, Thomas Hunt, invited some of the natives to come back and see his ship. And there were 27 natives that ended up coming back to see his ship. He ends up kidnapping all 27. He locks them up. They sell, and he sells to Spain. Now, he's an English captain, but they sold to Spain. At that time, Spain is very active in the slave trade. And so he goes and sells these 27 natives, these 27 Indians, into slavery in Spain. There were Spanish friars who saw what was happening, and they went and they were able to buy as many natives as they could who hadn't already been sold. And estimates are they bought probably about 19 of these natives, and they bought them to set them free. Well, when they set them free, they actually even helped get these Indians back into England. Well, this one Indian specifically we're referring to was Squanto. Squanto was kidnapped in 1614. He was taken to Spain, where he was sold, but he was purchased by Spanish friars who are Christians, who then get him to England. Well, in England, he lives with English monks for 5 years. And for 5 years, these English monks are teaching him how to read from the Bible. They're teaching him English from the Bible. In 1619, he decides it's time for him to go back. He gets on a ship. It's sailing over to Virginia, and he gets off and he goes north to get back with his people. When he gets back north to his people, he discovers his entire tribe has died, which speculation was he had a wife as well, maybe even they had kids, but everybody had died in this plague. He is the only one that survived, and now he has nobody in his tribe. He has no family. His wife is gone. So he goes and connects himself to one of the local tribes, which was the Wampanoag tribe. When the Pilgrims land, where they land in that Plymouth area, that is literally the place where his tribe had been. So the Pilgrims land in an area that is deserted, and none of the other natives wanted to go back to that land because, right, they're thinking some evil spirit has come there and killed all the people, and so none of the other natives even want to live in this land. But Squanto, when the Pilgrims land and he sees them, he's just come from England the year before. He studied English for 5 years under English monks. He decides to live with the Pilgrims, and what is even more providential is not only that he speaks English, not only that he wants to help the Pilgrims, the fact the Pilgrims landed in the exact place where his tribe had been, he's able to show them how to hunt and how to fish, how to grow crops, but not just in a generalized form in the New World. This is literally where he lived, so he can tell them, hey, guys, right over there, that's the best fishing hole there is. Over here, this is where we used to grow crops. This is the best place to grow crops, and here's how you grow crops. He's literally able to show them in the place where he had lived for his entire life before he was kidnapped. And what's amazing about this, when we come to the first Thanksgiving, so this year is the 401st anniversary of the first Thanksgiving. The first Thanksgiving by the Pilgrims in America was 1621. Well, at that first Thanksgiving, because of the help of Squanto, the Pilgrims are able to gather a harvest, and they have enough food that now they can eat, and they invite their Indian friends, and Chief Massasoit came with 90 Indian braves. Squanto was there with them as well, and for 3 days in fellowship, they feasted together. And actually, the Wampanoag Indians brought deer, and they actually helped catch lobster, and they got eel, and so the Indians are actually providing a huge portion of this food, and for 3 days, they stayed together, feasting together. And they had athletic competitions, they had foot races and wrestling matches and shooting matches. But even in the midst of this, you know, one of the narratives today of going back to the Americans or Europeans stole all the land from Indians, of the 53 pilgrims who were at the first Thanksgiving, only 22 were adult males. The rest were women and children and the elderly. And Chief Massasoit came with 90 Indian braves. So had they thought that the Pilgrims were stealing their land, that first Thanksgiving would have gone very, very differently. But the reason it went the way it did is because of the Christian faith of the Pilgrims. They were good neighbors, good relations with the Indians. They believed in equality and God's system that we were all created equal. It's this amazing story and testimony. And so as we have the opportunity to celebrate this year, I would even encourage you, Don't allow this wokeism to come and steal the narrative that everybody in America was always bad and evil. The first Thanksgiving, it should be celebrated. And for the Pilgrims, also worth noting, the Pilgrims had lost their family and their friends and their loved ones, and yet that year they were still able to thank God in the midst of heartache and frustration and disappointment. And obviously, as we're looking, you know, a year or two past this COVID issue, where certainly there were people that probably all of us knew that died, and people that lost their homes and businesses, we can remind people, you know, this is not all that different from the early narrative. And yet, even for the Pilgrims, they were able to recognize that God had brought them new friends and allies. God had provided for them. God had met their needs, and there was hope for a future for them because of what God had done. So I don't know where we want to go with maybe opening up for Q&A, but I do want to encourage us not to let some of these narratives be stolen, and don't lose some of the heroes that we should honor, not because they're perfect, but certainly we can see how God used them in really special ways.
Wow. Thank you, Tim. Man, I've never heard that story before, but you really put it out there. And once again, I always say history is really a way of looking at the hand of God working in the midst of people, and you've just illustrated that beautifully. Folks, press *6 to get in queue to ask any questions that you might have, and you'll have to tell me whether we have questions or not, because I can't see on my board. But, Tim, let me open it up with this question. This guy, Leguizamo, and others as well, you know, with the hatred of Columbus, and he said, you know, blank Thanksgiving, with a terrible expletive, blank Thanksgiving, you know, and I'm celebrating the indigenous peoples, blah, 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 blah. And I always say there is so much Native American culture in this country demonstrating a sense of admiration and respect and gratitude. You don't name things after people you despise or people you hate.
Right.
Are we fully understanding the level of respect that Europeans developed for Native Americans when they got here that caused them to name so many things after with Indian languages, by Indian names, and after Indian personalities or Native American personalities?
Yeah, you know, it's a great question, because you're right. So often we look at things today and we think, oh, wait a second, no. Right, there's a baseball team named the Chiefs. We can't have a team named the Chiefs, or, you know, whatever the case might be. We're seeing now the move to change all these names. And to your point, you're right. Even to this day, the respect that so many people have for the Native American heritage and culture, I am a country boy. I grew up in the woods. I love to hunt in the woods. And you know, as a kid growing up, you wanted to be an Indian in the woods because they were people of the land. There's so many things that even in culture today are still embraced and respected about these cultures. And the idea that you can be an incredibly fierce, warring people and warring tribe. And where we also then have the counterbalance is this notion that we should celebrate all indigenous people is like the notion that we should celebrate all white people or all black people or all whoever. The reality is that all kinds of people have issues, and everybody is sinful,
right,
and does wicked things at times. And so the notion that we should only celebrate someone because of their race or because of the color of their skin, That's actually not really a biblical notion, and it doesn't make a lot of sense, because it also excuses the fact that prior to Columbus landing in America, every single Indian tribe, Native tribe in America, practiced slavery. And not only did they practice slavery, and estimates are, from historians who have gone and done the research, and anthropologists and archaeologists, estimates are that between 20 up to 40% of Native tribes were other Natives that they had enslaved. But what's really fascinating from the work of the anthropologists and archaeologists is they identify in every single tribe where they've gone and dug digs and done the research, in every single tribe, there was some element of cannibalism as well. That was actually a part of nearly every single, and literally, they say they have not found a tribe where there's not some component of cannibalism. And what they do point out is that some tribes had cannibalism for dietary means, and some tribes would do cannibalism in a human sacrifice to a some form of deity. So maybe they would eat the heart of somebody. And right, so somebody might say, well, they're only eating the heart, they're not eating the whole body. But even if you're eating a person's heart, that's still cannibalism. The point is, the way we tell the narrative today is that the Native Americans were only peaceful, loving people. They didn't even know war until the Western Europeans showed up, which is utterly insane. And yet that's the way the narrative goes. So because, and I'm going to tie back to the Bible on this, because we don't know the truth, we believe a lie. And the reason it really matters, you know, when Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, or in John 8:32 that we know the truth and the truth makes us free, or even Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, think on these things. We are believing a lot of things because we've heard them said, not because they're true, because so often people don't actually do their due diligence to do the research to know if it's true. So going back to your initial question, I think unquestionably there's a lot of Native Americans who have been honored, and yet today people look back and think, wait a second, right? We shouldn't allow, even in the military, that some of these special forces units, that they're going to choose some native tribe for their call sign or their moniker, or their, like, nope, that's disrespectful. No, that's actually honoring the reality that people recognized that there were some incredible strengths that so many of these native tribes had, learning to live off the land, learning to live with the land, being incredible warriors and being like these sneaky ninjas. Before we knew about the Asian ninja, there was this Native American Indian who was so sneaky and so good. And there's a lot of things that were respected, but in modern cancel culture, we have just so divorced context from the actual story of history, and we're getting a lot of stuff wrong.
All right, I think we've just got one question or comment. Let's take that, and then we're going to have to let Tim go at precisely 12:30. So let's take the first one. If there are others, press star 6. We try to get one or two more in if we can.
Hey, this is Martin, Pennsylvania County, Martin Fisher. I know this may be negative, but I'm increasingly concerned. Please tell me your take on how aggressive the degenerate left is getting these days, as I see it, rhetoric to the level of past persecutions of, you know, against our reformers. I know the focus is on Thanksgiving here, but on a note of warning, I have to observe terms such as domestic terrorists, bigots, MAGA insurrectionists, and look at how they keep incarcerated what we clearly see are political prisoners from our side. The rhetoric is it not capable of preparing their side for added measures of mistreatment our side?
Okay, we got it. We got it. We're short on time, but I think we got the gist of the question. But thank you for it.
So I would say you're exactly right. One of the things that the left does very well is they demonize their opponents. Now, I say the left does very well. President Trump also did a pretty good job of that. He took a tactic of the left and he used it against his opponents and against the left as well. But yes, anytime you look at people who have a voice, especially when you have control of the media, when you have control of big tech, when you have control of government in a lot of ways, and they're able to demonize opposition at this point, right? It's the old ad hominem attack. When the facts are on your side, argue the facts. When the truth is on your side, argue the truth. When you have neither, change the subject and attack the person. That is what the left does. Because they cannot argue on principle. They can't argue on policy because their principles and policies don't work. It's the reason we're seeing all the trouble we're seeing now, whether it be with inflation or the southern border, the disastrous pullout of Afghanistan, shutting down all of our resources when it comes to energy. Like, so many things that don't make sense. Well, they can't debate on policy because their policies don't work. So they change the subject and they go to the ad hominem attack, which is what you are referring to. And we just have to help people understand what's happening, because I really do think that, fortunately, people are beginning to wake up, and people are understanding cancel culture at a level they never have. It's one of the great blessings that we got from President Trump, was people begin to learn this slogan or moniker, fake news. Like, that is a real thing people know now. And so they're learning that you can't always trust what everybody says, and people are actually open to truth, I think, on a greater level than they were before President Trump, because he helped expose so much of that nonsense. But to your point, you're exactly right. That's what the left does. They want to demonize people that disagree with them and not have an actual debate over substance. They just want to go to the ad hominem attack, and we certainly need to help people understand what's happening and have those discipleship conversations to help enlighten in the truth and be wise enough to not fall into this attack from the opposition.
Hey, Tim, I know we've got to let you go, but it has really been a blessing to have you. And this story is one that will stay with me and encourage me as a little student, a bit of a student of history,
to dig more and learn more about our founding fathers. Tell people, by the way, how to connect with you and with your dad and the things that you all have going.
Absolutely. Wallbuilders.com is the best place to go. We're all over social media. We have a daily podcast, but wallbuilders.com is the best place to go.
Thank you, Tim. God bless. Keep up the good work. Say hello to your father for me. We're praying for him.
I'll do it, Bishop. Thanks so much. Happy Thanksgiving.
All right. Same to you. Now, we know we've got some questions on the board or comments on the board, and we'll just continue to take those, at least give you all an opportunity to speak. Obviously, I do not have the level of expertise that Tim Barton has. So if you want to ask me a specific question about the story he told, for example, which was completely new to me. I mean, I knew about Squanto, obviously, but I didn't know the background story behind it. So I can't give you those kinds of answers. You can do your own research on Wall Builders. They've also got a couple of museums down there in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I haven't been yet, but I've heard they are magnificent educational opportunities. So I'm looking forward to getting down there next time I'm in the Texas area, getting down there to see their museums as well. And take whatever questions we've got, whatever comments we've got, and we'll have a little bit of discussion for the next 7 or 8 minutes.
Yes, good afternoon, Pastor Bishop.
Yes, Melvin Johnson.
Pastor Jackson. Praise. Yes, sir. God bless. My comment will be very brief. History, the way it's been written, has made, let's say, the white individual, the white colonists or white people, the enemy, the evil. But I'm just glad he shared that information because through God's transcendent morality, it just proves that even though the Native Americans over here in North America and South America and Central, with the evil as far as cannibalism, enslavement, and human sacrifice, Aztec, Mayans, and Incas, they were replaced because of the immorality that these tribes had adopted and practiced, just like the Israelites removed the Canaanites.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Pastor Melvin Johnson, he said it, you've amplified it. Thank you so much for that comment, which, once again, folks, it's a reminder to us, it's not the skin, it's the sin. The problem with America, the problem with humanity is not race, it's sin. And, of course, we know the antidote to sin, Jesus Christ, who forgives our sins and cleanses us with his own precious blood and gives us hearts of love for one another, because without that love, people find all kinds of reasons to divide against one another. You've heard me use the analogy. If God were to make every one of us the same complexion and the same texture hair, and he left one difference, some with brown eyes, some with blue eyes, some with green eyes, some with hazel eyes, it wouldn't be long before people would start dividing and saying, did you see the way those green-eyed people look at us? They think they're better than we are because that's the human condition. That's what happens. People have killed each other based on the color of their skin. Gangs kill each other based on the color of their clothes. It's all absurd, but it's what sin produces, which is a justification for subjugation, for torture, for mass murder. You name it, finding some difference. And remember, this happened all over the world. And before people began to travel around the world, the oppression was all within the same demographic group. Europeans oppressing and subjugating and enslaving other Europeans, and Africans enslaving other Africans, and Asians enslaving other Asians, and so on it went. And then when people began to travel, they found new justifications for subjugating and oppressing and murdering people. But it's the same spirit. It's the spirit of division. And God is the spirit of unity, that we're ultimately one family of humanity, and he intended for us to be one family in him. And I said, from God's perspective, the world is made up of only two groups of people, two races, if you will, those who are with him and those who are not. Okay, let's take another comment.
Yes, this is Russell from Annandale, Virginia. I just wanted to know if you knew anything about the attempt to impeach Clarence Thomas and how to stop that, and anything more about Herschel Walker.
Well, thank you for the call, brother. I don't know anything about the attempt to impeach Justice Thomas. I don't think it's going anywhere at all, by the way. They don't have the votes for an impeachment, but they hate him because of what he stands for. And every chance they get, they're going to continue to harass him. They're going after his wife and so forth. Something we need to keep an eye on, but I don't think that is going anywhere. Now, as far as Herschel Walker is concerned, my organization is running ads for Herschel Walker down in Georgia. We ran over 500 ads in Georgia leading up to the general election. We're going to do not as much, obviously, because we don't have as much time, but we're going to do something for him leading up to December 6th. I'm not making a prediction, but I know that Herschel Walker can win. If Brian Kemp will encourage the people who voted for him but didn't vote for Herschel to vote for Herschel, if we can move a percentage of those black voters into Herschel Walker's column, or certainly get them to not vote knee-jerk Democrat, and we can lop off a percentage or two, without this libertarian in the race, I think it's better than 50-50 that Herschel will win this election. Better than 50-50. So I'm very encouraged about it. I'd see all hands on deck. I know a lot of people doing a lot of things down here to try to help him. So I think we're going to be okay. It's not a guarantee because obviously it's very, very, very close. But I think Herschel Walker is going to pull things out. Let me add one other thing. He's been attacked for his personal failings in the past, and I think some of these attacks are just outright lies. But let's take them at face value. I just find it amazingly hypocritical that Raphael Warnock, whose wife accused him of almost running over with his car during a domestic dispute, a camp that he was working where they were apparently collecting urine and pouring urine on young kids as punishment and making them sleep out all night in the cold as punishment and engage in other apparently very draconian forms, which I would call nothing short of torture against these kids. And then when the police went to investigate, they found him to be wholly uncooperative, nasty, resentful, like he playing the race card. Who do you think you are? This guy is a piece of work, and not to mention he's a confirmed Marxist. So there isn't a Christian in Georgia who ought to vote for Raphael Warnock. Any Christian in Georgia who votes for Raphael Warnock is either deceived or backslidden or is just claiming to be a Christian and isn't one. Because Raphael Warnock, he subscribes to Karl Marx. And by the way, folks, if you've never read The Devil and Karl Marx, you ought to read that book. Karl Marx hated black people. Karl Marx hated Christianity. Karl Marx hated the notion of God. Karl Marx was a truly demonic man. And so the spirit of Karl Marx has killed 100 million people around the world as communism has taken its course. And that's who Raphael Warnock admires. Even suggested that churches should learn from Karl Marx. And so, man, he doesn't have anything to say about Herschel Walker as far as I'm concerned. Herschel Walker is a godly man. I believe he loves God. He loves his country. He loves all people and wants to serve all people. And I think that Georgia would do well to have him serving them as a United States senator to give the endorsement. But you brought it up. I had to get it out there. Let's take another one.
Hi, Bishop. I don't have a major question, but I'll be really quick. I just wanted to thank you
and people like you who are speaking out. I appreciate you and the Barton family. I got to see David Barton in Virginia Beach a few days ago. But I just want to say happy Thanksgiving, and God bless you and your family and everyone on the call. Thank you so much for standing
Thank up. You. Thank you. Thank you so much, Chris. God bless you. Let's take another one.
Hi, Bishop Jackson. I appreciate this. This is Jose in California again. Yes, sir. I just appreciate the Barton so much and Wall Builders just educating.
So do I.
The left always wants to make bumper sticker mentality. That's the amount of depth that leftists and progressives, which I call regressives, can delve into. Just a quick question and comment. What do you think about the fact that, you know, the leftists and the Marxists, whatever, they're always playing the accuser, the great accuser, just like their father.
Yep.
And they never want to fix a problem. They always want to blame somebody and bring punishment, sort of like the Warnock camp thing. So, you know, my comment is, I like to ask people, you know, kindness or charity or love is as love does, right? Taking from Forrest Gump. And what can we do, Bishop, to pour back into the Native American Indian communities? Because there are a lot of reservations around this country, and the government, in its infinite wisdom and infamy, tends to segregate, close off those people, and put them on government aid, which just means that they're enslaved. So what can we do as Christians to bring back, you know, counseling and job skills and enlarge that community and help to make them
Christian,
not to mention bringing Jesus?
Thank you, Jose. Wow, man, that's a big question. And I would begin by saying I guarantee you there are ministries that are already doing a lot of stuff that we're not even aware of. And I can think of a couple that I know are working with Native Americans. I know Kenneth Copeland Ministries is, because he is part Native American. People don't know that, but he is part Native American. I think he's got a strong connection to a lot of Native Americans, and there are other ministries as well. I would begin with what people are already doing rather than trying to reinvent the wheel. But you're right. The left always wants to destroy. And Jesus said the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. See, it's so much easier to destroy than it is to build. They want to criticize the Founding Fathers, but the Founding Fathers built something. The left has built nothing. They're destroying, because that's their raison d'etre. That's who they are, because as you put it, Jose, that's what their father does. Their father is the devil, and that's what he does, steals, kills, destroys, and lies. Don't look for logic. Don't look for facts. Don't look for truth among them, because that's not what they traffic in. They traffic in lies and deception and falsehood and destructiveness. Okay, you know what, folks? That's going to have to do it, because I've got a radio program to do in just a few minutes. I'm sorry we couldn't take all of your calls and questions. But look, we will not be doing a call next Tuesday, but we will be back the Tuesday thereafter. Do we know who our guest speaker is? Pastor Mullen?
Senator Ted Cruz.
Senator Ted Cruz will be on with us 2 weeks from today. So be sure to join in, because you'll have an opportunity to talk to Ted Cruz. Look, we are working to help Herschel Walker. If you want to help us do that, go to standamericapac.us. That's standamericapac.us. And help us with whatever donation you can make, because every dime you give, we're putting into ads that will go into trying to persuade black voters particularly. Now, we don't have the millions of dollars to be going after everybody. So you wonder, well, why just the black community? Because that's a piece that we can bite off and have an impact. We try to do the whole state. I mean, we're trying to compete against millions of dollars that it's just not feasible for us. But we can do this piece, and by the way, and nobody else is doing it. Nobody else is doing it. So we can peel off some of those votes. I think we can help put Herschel Walker in the win column. That's the goal for right now. Look, the last thing I say, folks, is I've established a new podcast called E.W. Jackson for America. It's on 8:30 a.m. Eastern Time every morning. You can watch it. I'm on live Tuesday through Friday. The Monday program is a repeat of the sermon on Sunday.
But I'm talking about the issues that affect our country, issues like what we discussed right here and now, from a perspective of how do we move forward? What's the vision for taking our country into the future? So I hope you all will tune into that and tell people about it. You can watch it at ewjacksonforamerica.com. And by the way, I've established this because I want an ability to communicate with people that is beyond what I can do as a nonprofit and beyond what I can do as a PAC. This is an independent for-profit establishment that I'm doing so that I can have the freedom to say whatever I want to say and do whatever I want to do and not have to be concerned about the FEC or the IRS breathing down my neck. And also, I don't have to be concerned about Facebook or anybody else shutting me down. So that's ewjacksonforamerica.com. Thanks, everybody, for joining us. We'll see you in 2 weeks. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving, everyone. And we have respect for Native Americans. We have respect for that history. But we're not thanking them. And it's not Turkey Day. It is Thanksgiving Day. We are thanking Almighty God. George Washington established Thanksgiving Day as the first official and the first official proclamation, in which he opened by saying, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and to humbly implore his favor and protection." I tell you what, would that we had presidents today who would issue proclamations like that. Our country could solve its problems within a very short time, and pray that we will have leaders like that in the future. God bless everybody. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.